just some hints there. Amazing what we have available to us today. It's just simply amazing. And there's all kinds of audio things, and wow. We have no excuse not to be in the Word of God. Just tremendous. Well, we're going to look in Genesis chapter number 2. I want us to, first of all, we're going to read verses. What am I going to read? Verses 1 through 17. It's amazing because in my notes it says 18 to 17. And I want us to look at, first of all, Adam's home. And then we're going to look at Adam's helpmeet. Just going to kind of look at this chapter in general, zeroing in on the last portion of it. And so we're going to look at his home here. And these are tremendous verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God made here a place for Adam to dwell. Though all the earth, this slays me, all the earth is rich in vegetation, God makes a garden that is specifically given to Adam, and evidently has a uniqueness that's not afforded other places. I don't know what that is. He doesn't say. Other than we know that it has two very special trees. One of those trees is called the Tree of Life. If you were to partake of that tree, you would live forever. The other is the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And so what we find here is that they're going to have there's two choices. And God tells him not to eat of that tree, lest he would die. Now, it's interesting. What's the wages of sin? Death. Okay. What's the worst sin you can think of? Things go through our minds, but we don't really stop and think, what's the worst sin to God? Dee, I think, hit it on the head. In fact, the first four commands of the Ten Commandments are what? Concerning God and how we treat Him. See? Now, we get all bent out of shape on others. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God's condoning of others. All sin is basically evil. I mean, all sin is wrong. you go to the book of James, and it talks about all we have to do is break one commandment, be guilty of all of them. So if I stand here today and say you're a bunch of murderers, I'm right. You're guilty of that, so am I. We all are. I said, well, you're a bunch of thieves. Or we're a bunch of thieves, I should say. That's true. If we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. In fact, I believe I can prove that we have all murdered, if you'll be honest. Because the Lord Jesus interpreted that in the book of Matthew, didn't he? And he told us that murder was that which came out of the heart. So if we look on a brother or somebody with hatred in our hearts, sometimes we look at somebody in situations, and I heard somebody say this morning. The problem was I agreed. It's too bad somebody hadn't shot him. Have you ever thought that? And they weren't talking about Obama. I know that went through your head. See, there's murder in your hearts. I mean, we have that, all right? But God, we sin against God, right? And the first thing that God said was, here's a choice you have, and if you don't, you know, if you pick what I've told you not to, you're going to die. That makes that a pretty important thing, doesn't it? And of course, we know man, whether he believed it or not, didn't follow those instructions. So there was those two choices. We look at the Garden of Eden, it's just incomprehensible to understand or to even begin to imagine the lushness and the abundance of all the precious materials that are there. And these four rivers that flow from here, what a tremendous thing. By the way, where this is at is now desert. This is Iraq. This is over there in the Babylonian area. It's out there in the middle of basically nothing. Nomads run through this thing. Nomads, there's a nomads. Mad? I think they're misnamed. I think they probably ought to rename them always mad. Anyways, it's so much different. But yet God had this a lush, tremendous area. And God had something for him to do. God makes man to accomplish. Man who doesn't accomplish anything is really an unhappy guy. I'm going to look at Martha for a moment. Martha, praise the Lord, still living by herself. She's 916 years old, going on 917. And feels it. And Doc is right there too. And I mean, but he's 100. Okay. They still want to accomplish. They just feel that way. And my mother-in-law got out of the hospital, went home and canned a bunch of peaches the same day. And people, she just did too. Okay. They go to the hospital to rest up. Anyways, I'm saying it because that's built into us. People are unhappy, folks who just sit around. And no wonder they riot and loot and all those things. Folks who are just sitting around, you want to accomplish something in life. Okay? And so God made us that way. And it was take care of the garden. All right, we're going to look here, and this is really where I want to go this morning. Verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Okay? Now, he's not talking about mankind here, though in a sense we might be. He's talking about men in general here, or this man. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, ladies, you can really take some great thought in this, because what that means is men just, they're helpless. We need you. See? We die without you. We die with you, we die without you. So, anyways, he says it's not good. I will make him and help meet. That word meet means fit. okay, specially suited for, okay? And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Let's get rid of a myth right away. God didn't create caveman to go around and grunt. Adam was very intelligent. I read an article this week and they said, well, God didn't bring all the animals of the world around, just those in the garden. That was enough. Whether that guy's right or not has little bearing on this. If all a guy did was grunt and he didn't have a whole lot of sense, can you imagine him naming all the animals? Well, it's really interesting about the names of animals if you start looking into the meanings of words and so forth, is Adam not just give them any random name. Those names have great meaning about the characteristics of the animals. So it's interesting what Adam did there. This wasn't a series of grunts. This is a very intelligent individual. Did God make the first man imperfect? Very perfect. Let me give you something. Since the day of Adam, man has progressively gotten worse. We think we have really arrived in this age. But we can't figure out how in the world they built the pyramids. We can't figure out why in the world there's a great big landing strip down in South America. They have planes back there? I have no idea. But man was made with tremendous intelligence. And it's got weaker ever since. We can prove that academically. We can prove it in so many areas. Because things devolve, they don't evolve. Okay? Man didn't get sick. That came as a result of sin. The body was perfect to live forever. Amazing. And so here we find Adam coming, naming all the animals. I believe there's a reason for this, but we'll get that moment. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. We like our pets, but they do not meet the needs of an individual, of a man. Just don't do it. Animals cannot meet that. Okay? It doesn't work. So what do we find? It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, a lot of truth that we can pull from this, and probably a lot of things that I'm not going to get to today, but there's just some wondrous things here. Adam's desire is fostered by God. That's interesting. And it's fostered by God when God was ready to meet that need. Young men, don't let the world foster your desire. That's a big problem in our society. Don't let your friends, don't let anybody else. Listen, even families many times. Well, you got a girlfriend yet? What's your problem? Let God take care of that. And when God is ready to meet that need, God will energize that desire within. Okay? And God is the one ordains this thing of called marriage. And he has has the right one for us. Isn't that amazing? God has a right one for us. God specially made Eve for Adam. And so God does that. Now here's an interesting thing. Rebecca was brought from a long ways away to Jacob. And their marriage was very good. God had fostered the need within him. God brought the woman using his daddy and servant to do it. See, do you believe in prearranged marriages? Definitely. By mom and dad? Maybe. But certainly by God. Let him do that. Now let me take this a step farther. Parents, is something for you to think about with your children if you've got little ones. I've come to the conclusion that this world's method of dating is wrong. We are not in a buffet line looking for what is a little better than the other. It's not a smorgasbord. It's letting God bring the right one to us. And we'll know it. Let me give you a little story. This is personal. I was in the dating scene because that was what we were supposed to do. And so I dated all these girls. You know what it did for me? It robbed me of my pocketbook. That's all it accomplished. They're expensive. And I got to the spot in my senior year in high school where it was just wasn't fun anymore. I mean, can you imagine that? It just, what's the deal? And I quit dating. I didn't think about this. It just happened. I think about it now as I look back. God was doing something in my life and I wasn't even saved. And as I look back, all that just kind of became disinteresting to me. I always knew somehow, because Mom had planted this in my heart, that God would bring the right one along. Well, I sure wasn't finding it that way. But I just lost interest. And then one day, Mom and Dad, they changed churches, and I go to church with them. I see these girls setting up in the choir, and one of them catches my eye. And for the first time in several months, this took quite a while before this happened, but I asked her to go on a date. The second time I asked her to go on a date, I showed up at the house, and one of your bratty sisters said, "You going to marry her?" And immediately the thought came into my mind, yes. I knew right then. What had happened for me was that I quit having this buffet idea. And even though I was lost, I was just letting God take care of it. Somehow I knew that anyways. And that was because my mom had trained me that way. And I thank the Lord for that. And so there was those months. You know, I talked to girls. I mean, it wasn't that I just ignored them. I had some very good friends that were girls, you know. It was that kind of deal, but I wasn't interested in them that way. And then God energized that thought within me. And at the same time gave me the one. And I knew that very moment. I'm not expressing any other way. And our young people today, I believe, are doing themselves a great disservice. Our girls today, they throw themselves at guys. Man, train your girls not to do that. The guy ought to be the aggressor. And they just need to, anyways, that's a whole bad ball game going on out there. Anyways, God then met that need. Adam up to this time didn't seem to know about that need. But God fulfills it. And so what does God do? He makes her out of his rib. Adam was made out of the soil. Eve was made out of the rib. And that shows us some things. The ribs, what do? They protect the heart. That's symbolic, you think about it. It's that which is nearest to the heart. It declares a love. It declares a permanency. Something that's needed in the life. And when we rest in God for a mate, God will fashion one. It's just that simple. And then we find that that woman is to leave the dominion of her parents. When we have a wedding, the father generally walks down the aisle, and what happens? The preacher says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" Why is that done? Who's the authority in the family? The father. And he has got the authority over her. He is that authority figure. He carries the rod. And he walks her down. And when he gives her away, what's he doing? He is saying, this authority I've had over her is now being transferred. And it's being given to the man. Talk about authority in a wedding, you get gasped. Most people don't believe that. But it's the way God designed it. And it works wondrously when it's done His way. Now, most men, I must say this, most men don't understand their position of authority. It's a tremendous position of responsibility. That means you have the authority to teach and to educate, to nurture, to cause that family to be raised up for the Lord. It does not mean you have the authority to sit on a little king's pedestal somewhere and order your kids to do everything for you. Now that's going to happen to some degree. It's not to the saying to the woman, "Lick my boots." I guarantee you that rib will twist inside your body. You tell her to do that. Amen? That probably won't work. But it means there's a tremendous permanence there as she cleaves them. What's it tell us? She'll leave the father and the mother and cleave unto the man. That's what it teaches. So there's a leaving and then a cleaving. Okay? That's not a cleaver. That means you're going to chop his head off. That means you're coming together to hang on. That's why we say, for better or for worse. Because there's hard times. I told somebody this the other day, and it's a very true statement. There is no perfect marriage. And in every marriage, a husband and a wife somehow will hurt each other. And they do stupid things because we're sinful individuals. It just happens. How we handle those things is very important. And of course, we've been dealing with all that stuff. But there is that permanence as they cleave together. You notice also here it says, and they shall be what? One flesh. It's talking about a unity. Okay? Now I learned this. it does not mean that you're going to be united on all of your desires. Some of you know I bought a motorcycle recently. Most of you wonder, how did I get by with that? She won't even touch it. I swear that when she looks at it, there's a snarl in her lip. Sort of. There are things that I like to do she don't like to do. There's things she likes to do I don't like to do. I mean, some things she likes to do drive me bonkers. You find this be true, Q? It doesn't mean we're going to be the same. Because there's interests and there's... But here's what I've learned. Let me go back many years ago. When I got married, I hated cats. That was the only one reason I hated cats. You know, we hate stuff for some of the dumbest reasons. Because when I was a little boy, we had a distempered cat that was at the house, and I had to take it down to the barn. While taking it to the barn, that cat did a few things on my jeans. Stink, oh my goodness. And so I was never fond of cats after that. Now, I could ride a smelly horse all day and get off that horse at night, and the sweat, because I rode bareback, the sweat would be so much in my jeans that you could stand them up in the corner, I swear to you. And I loved that smell. I still like horse sweat. Most of you go, oh, yuck. But anyways, I hated cats. Never had a desire for them. We never had a cat around the house. We had dogs. And so I meet her and I find out she had a cat. Now, it's either accept cats or not accept the gift God gave to me. So I think, well, John Herr, I'm going to have to take the cats. And we had cats until we had too many family members to get that allergic to them. Okay? And quite honestly, I'm not happy with that. I've got sort of like cats. They are a very interesting creature. I didn't care for them. And there's things that I learned about that. I learned to accept that. I have never yet understood why we had company over one time when the cat jumped up on the counter, she threw a knife at it. I've never understood that. If she'd have been accurate, I don't know what would have happened. If I'd have done that, I wouldn't be here today. That's another story. Anyways, unity, we become one flesh, but doesn't mean that we're going to like all the same things. Okay? And we've got to come to grips with that. We've got to understand that our abilities are different. Mm-hmm. She likes work with details. I don't really care for details that much. A lot of things. We bought a new program that we're going to use, and she gets out this little book on the computer, and she's got this book. She's sitting in front of it reading this book and trying to figure out how to operate this program. You know what I do with the book? I never open it. What a waste of time. I don't understand half the computer language, okay? I don't know what it's saying. And so to me, get that little mouse, start clicking, figure out what it's doing. Is that what you do, Francis? Do you read the book too? I believe you. This guy's a genius on computers. He's taught himself how, just doing it. But she's not built that way. Matter of fact, she does it that way, the computer will probably be in the garbage can. We're different. We have to come to grips with that. And the last thing I want us to notice here, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was innocency without a, intimacy without a loss of innocence. There is to be intimacy. Okay? And it's in one place, the husband and the wife. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we have here. So we have here the consummation of creation. It's the pinnacle. And so God's brought together in the last part of creation, man and woman, into this wonderful relationship. Now, as a result of that relationship, we find that Adam loved her so much that he followed her instead of God. That's a tendency of men. And as a result, we find that man went into fall. We find as a result of that, that you and I, because of that fall, marriages aren't perfect. They need a lot of work. Mistakes are made. Arguments are there. But what do we got to always remember? Let God have first place instead of self. That was the problem that started the problems. And we need to get back to that spot. Letting God have that first place. Now, that's not only true in marriage, it's true in all relationships. Friend with friend, church member with church member, on the job. Letting God have that first place. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the tremendous blessing to be able to look into your word concerning this tremendous thing. We pray that you might bless in weeks to follow as we look to our responsibilities with children and to raising them and, Lord, to teaching them and disciplining them and all the aspects of that. Lord, I pray that you help us to realize that it's a tremendous responsibility and one not to be taken lightly but very seriously. And Lord, that we understand that it's almost more than we can accomplish without it is without you. And so I pray you might bless, work in the hour to follow. Now we ask in Christ's name. Amen.